Now, if you would turn this evening to John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's Gospel, and in fact to our last sermon in the Gospel of John at this particular time. We're going to take up our reading once again at verse 15, reading to the end of the chapter, and it's the verses from verse 20 to verse 25 then that we're going to look at tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 21, especially the verses 20 to 25, but reading once again at verse 15. Our Lord has performed the miracle of the great draught of fishes. They have sat down then at the meal. And now in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, then shalt thou stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen and amen. Now, as I've said this evening in our time together, we come to the last of this particular set of sermons in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. The great bulk of this concluding chapter of the Gospel, as we've seen, is very much taken up with our Lord's dealings with that man, Simon Peter, the one who has denied our Lord Jesus Christ three times over with oaths and curses. And those dealings have risen to their heights, of course, as Simon Peter three times over has confessed his love towards the Saviour in the way that he has, thus reversing, as you might say, that threefold denial that he had made of the Lord that morning in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, the high priest in the nation of Israel in those days. It was that threefold confession then that we looked at in our verses together for last time. And in our verses that we come to this evening, we have very simply the concluding scenes of the Gospel of John and the concluding words that John the Apostle sat down and wrote under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. The concluding scenes come in verses 20 to 23 of the chapter, and they are very humbling, very teaching scenes to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And the concluding words, of course, come in verses 24 and 25, and those are glorious words. They are comforting words which conclude this part of the Word of God for us. Well, without trying to backtrack too much on the things that have gone before, very simply then, we're going to look at the concluding scenes to begin with, and then we look at the concluding words that the Apostle John sets before us. And those concluding scenes, as I've said, they are very humbling and very touching, very teaching scenes. They are to teach us, of course. It seems that as the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit of God, gives us the conclusion to his letter, he's going to set before us some very practical issues. And two of them especially, two very practical lessons especially, you would say he talks to us about keeping our eyes open to self and to Satan, and keeping our eyes open to Christ and his word. If you were to sum up the lessons contained within the concluding scenes of the Gospel of John, then I think it would be right to put them under those two headings. He is telling us in very practical terms, keep your eyes open to self and Satan, keep your ears open to Christ and his word. You remember very briefly all that has gone before, and those were great scenes that have gone before as far as Simon Peter is concerned. He had denied the Lord three times over at that fire of coals in Caiaphas's judgment hall that morning when Christ was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. And now as they had gone fishing and brought nothing in, and Christ calls them to the seashore, Christ has built another fire of coals. And at that fire of coals then, the Lord probes the heart of Simon Peter, as you would say, Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? But remember the first time he asked that. He said, Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these? And what our Lord was referring to, of course, was a way back when they had come out of the upper room, and when Christ told them, this night the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. But in fact, Simon Peter wouldn't have anything of that. And he said, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And dear old Peter, you see, rose up with much pride and arrogance in his heart, and he looked to others, and he said, although everyone should be in that state, yet my love for you is greater than the love of all others. So he has denied the Lord. And now the Lord comes with his first searching question. Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, do you really love me more than these others love me? Is your faith so far outweighing the faith of others? And of course, as Simon makes the various replies, then all of that to the satisfaction of what the Lord has said to him. And the Lord, as it were, we said, puts the shepherd's crook back into the hands of Simon Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he speaks about the kind of death that Peter is going to die. Indeed, the kind of death by which he is going to glorify the Lord. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And so as the Lord then tells him to follow him, so in the light of the verses that go on from that, Peter rose up from the fire, the others rose up from the fire, and they began to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Just where they were heading, it's impossible to say. Perhaps to the mountain from which Christ was going to ascend back to his Father again. But whatever, you can picture them following along there, and just as they are following along, then Peter glances over his shoulder, and there comes indeed this memorable scene which tells us to keep our eyes open to self and to Satan. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And in those words, my friend, you have a beautiful piece of human behavior pattern set out for us in the behavior of dear old Simon Peter. And as I say, the lesson to each and every one of us is, keep your eyes open to self and to Satan. Because when Peter behaves in that way, he who has risen to the heights in spiritual things now, as it were, plumbs the very depths with regards to his self and Satan entering into his heart and his soul. See, you can read it like this, perhaps to begin with a measure of condescension in Peter's voice. Indeed, the Lord has searched him with candles, as the prophet would say. But he has risen, has he not, to the heights. The Lord has wounded him. The Lord has sent his arrows and conviction into his soul. And Peter has humbly bowed before the Lord in the way that he has. He had sinned against the Lord. He had been hit and wounded by the devil. But now, in that encounter with Christ, you see, by the fire, he had overcome the old adversary and had risen again to the heights of his spiritual existence. But as the old hymn says, we forget so soon. And now in these words that he speaks about John, he is speaking with condescension, surely, in his voice. Lord, he says, and what shall this man do? You see, he has gone to the heights, and here he's back to the old thing that got him into trouble in the first place. Lovest thou me more than these? And now he's ready to cast his aspersions once again on others out of the elevated height in which he has set himself, as he has closed his eyes to self and to Satan. I'm sure you know that lovely story, and I was relating it just recently. It's out of the days of the fathers in Rosshire, concerning that great old character, Alistair Ogg of Edderton. And Alistair Ogg, like the rest of us, he had a lot of battles with the devil. And one day he decided he would go up one of the hillsides round about Edderton, and he would really put the old man down once and for all. So he went up there early in the morning. He wrestled all day before the Lord. And then as he came down at sunset, he saw some of the other crofters working on the roofs of their houses. And he said to himself, well, they would have been better employed up the mountain with me. And he said, immediately I perceived that the old man that I thought I had laid dead on the mountain was as alive and kicking as ever within my soul. You see, that's what lies behind Peter at this particular point. What a figure he has just cut before the Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. Thou knowest all things. But now as he strolls along after the Lord, as the Lord has told him to follow him, then he turns and he says, and Lord, what shall this man do? You see, he has gotten his eyes onto another of himself, and it's fatal to get our eyes on to others in that sense and off ourselves, because that's where the inroads of self and Satan come into our souls. Now, it's more serious than that, really, you would say, because I'm sure you have to perhaps read also a measure of complaint in Peter's words. You see, Lord, he says, and what shall this man do? Remember how the Lord has concluded that encounter at the fair. It's by telling Peter about the death that he is going to die, the death by crucifixion, because that's what he's speaking about. That's what John explains for us. This spake he, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. And now you see, as Peter weighs up the fact that he's going to die an excruciating death, well, he wants to know what's going to happen to this man. What kind of a death is he going to die? Is he going to have a life of ease? Is he going to suffer or be martyred for me? What about him? How is he going to die? What's going to be his part and his lot in this life. And to Peter, nothing could be more reasonable than to ask a question like that. I know that I'm going to suffer for you, Lord, but Lord, what shall this man do? You see, my friends, when you take that, because the Bible reveals our humanity and reveals our fallen humanity, even in the children of God. Somebody has rightly said, whereas the truly regenerate can never become unregenerate, they can sometimes be degenerate. And so as Peter speaks in the way that he does, he's speaking out of the same kind of attitude that can lay its hands on each and every one of us. And so the word of application. You see, when we get all burned up or burdened about what another person is doing or not doing in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior, we are leaving ourselves wide open to the assaults of self and Satan in our lives. And that's the case with Peter. And the reason we can say confidently that it's the case with Peter is in the light of the Lord's reply to Peter as he answers Peter's query. You look at verse 20 again then. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And could there be a more determinative word, my friends, for each and every one of us in the Christian life? We have every right under God, because we are called to exhort one another and so on. But at the same time, my friends, not to get caught up so much with what others may or may not be doing in the things of Christ that we endanger ourselves and end up victims of self and victims of Satan. You see, dear old Matthew Henry speaks about Peter's behavior, and he calls him quick-sighted abroad, but dim-sighted at home. In other words, he puts a telescope to his eye, and he wants to know all the minutiae about this man, John. What's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? What does the future hold? He's got his telescope up, and he's magnifying this man, John, who's walking alongside of him or slightly behind him. But you see, the danger always, when you put a telescope to one eye, you close the other. And putting the telescope to his eye on John, he has closed his eye to self. And in has rushed that old serpent, the devil, then, so that he has spoken in that way. It's that evergreen, that perennial bit of our human nature that we want to know what others are doing or not doing in the light of what they are doing or not doing. Then we hold ourselves up before the Lord. You ever forget that parable that the Savior spoke about the man who employed some people to work in his vineyard? And some of them went and began to work in the vineyard early in the morning. And then midway through the day, the Lord of the vineyard called some others to work in the vineyard. And they went in and they worked in the vineyard. And then at the 11th hour, before the working day was just closing, he called some others to go and work in the vineyard as well. Then when it came to the payout at night, as the Lord of the vineyard sat at his desk and they began to file past him, he gave those that were employed early in the morning and had worked all day one penny. That was a day's wages. Those that worked midway through, he gave one penny. Those that worked only from the 11th hour, he gave one penny. And of course the complaints rise up. Lord, we have toiled all day in the vineyard, in the heat and the burden of the day, and yet we have received the same wages only that these others at the 11th hour employment have received. And the owner of the vineyard said, Friend, is thine eye evil because I am good? Can I not do what I will with mine own? Did you not undertake to work for me at the rate that I employed you at? Yes, indeed. And is thine eye evil then because I am good? It can be irksome, my friends. Don't think I'm setting myself apart from anybody else. It can be irksome when you get some of the professing people of God who seem to work on minimums. How little do I have to do to assure myself of a place in heaven? That can be irksome to the soul. And that stands for exhortation and everything else. But if we get ourselves so caught up with what we think others should be doing or are not doing, as I say, there is the inroads of self and Satan, and all that that will do will bring a sharper rebuke from your Saviour, as Peter was rebuked at that point. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And when John brings that great lesson to our souls, indeed it is a great lesson to our souls. And anyway, let me humble each and every one of us here today. My friends, if some of the past generations of God's people could see what we imagine to be the best of us today, how tawdry in the light of what they endured in the things of Christ the Saviour. And our only concern is to take up the terms of the employment and by the grace of God receive that which he covenanted to give us, eternal life, when it comes to that day. Anyway, all of that is in the Lord's hands. The Lord will deal with all of that. Anyone who's working on a series of how little do I have to do is treading on dangerous ground anyway. Treading on dangerous ground. But as far as each and every one of us is concerned, the Lord's reply is for each and every one of us, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then let me just say this anyway. Was John to have such a better lot than Peter when all was said and done? I'm speaking now from the heights of spirituality. You remember the Apostle Paul's great dilemma. He says, look, I'm going to have to stay here and work for the cause of Christ in the world because that's far better for you. But he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two because I have a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. You see. So which was better? Peter going to be crucified and ushered into eternity, whereas John was going to have to live, the oldest of all the disciples that were ever chosen, going to have to live into extreme old age in the midst of persecution, tribulation, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos for the sake of God, your brother in affliction, he calls those that were suffering with him. You see, who was really going to end up with the better part anyway? And the whole issue is that whatever the Lord gives us and however the Lord calls us to live, wherever he calls us to live and do his bidding, then it is to do that very thing. Lovely words of old Richard Baxter. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless day? While we are here, doesn't matter, my friends. Don't get your eyes so much caught up looking at others that in fact the devil is deceiving you in what you see with regards to yourself. Can't you picture it? And I trust we're not reading into the Word of God, but in the light of the Lord's reply, as I say, and the whole setting of the thing, Peter indeed, and isn't it the case? The old Puritans used to say that the pirates never robbed the merchantmen, that's the merchant ships, when they were going back to harbour to get reloaded, but when they were leaving the harbour loaded up with goods, that's when the pirates struck at the merchant ships in those days. Well, you see, dear old Peter is a merchant ship, well loaded with all of those things that he has known. And in comes the devil at that point, and you can picture him turning and saying, well, I know what's going to happen to me. Lord, what shall this man do? Condescending, complaining, perhaps. And the Lord's reply says it all. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What a decisive word, as I say, my friends, for each and every one of us. And can I just apply that a wee bit in the gospel? You see, isn't it one of the devil's instruments that he uses with unconverted people to turn their eyes on Christians and cause them to look and say, well, this man does this or this woman does that and so forth. And they use that as an excuse for, as you would say, not following Christ themselves. Well, if you talk to a Christian of any standing whatsoever, they'll honestly say to you, you haven't seen the half of it, as far as faults and feelings are concerned. But what is that to thee? Follow Christ, not the devil, so that you enter into an undone eternity forever and evermore. How Christ deals with each and every one of us, he deals individually with each and every one of us. And my sins, my friend, will never be the cause of your condemnation. Your condemnation will be caused by your unbelief and your rejection of Christ the Savior. So as they move away from the fire in the light of the grandness of the encounter that has taken place, Lord, and what shall this man do? If I tarry, he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So a concluding lesson, as you would say, with regards to keeping our eyes open to self and to Satan. And then the second lesson built into that that John tells us surely is this, to keep our ears open to Christ and his word. Because what a demonstration you have again in these closing scenes of people not opening up their ears to Christ and his word. If you have a look at the verses again, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, why does John record that right at the end of his letter? Well, it's to clarify an error that had begun to circulate in the church concerning himself. And the error was this, that the apostle John would never die until Christ came again. And what it shows, my friends, of course, is this. It's the love of speculation that's built into our hearts and our souls. Here was a tremendously practical lesson. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. But you see, what people had caught on to was this speculative kind of word that the Lord had spoken. As they imagined that the Apostle John would never die until Christ would come again. But says John, as he clarifies that error under the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And that's an entirely different thing altogether. But for those that had taken on that error, well, there was so much to substantiate it. You see, the others died off. Peter was crucified. James had been beheaded at the hands of Herod the king. The others died of old age. Here was John still living. There was the evidence. Of course there was. Once you get speculation into your mind, my friends, then you can see evidences in all kinds of things. You know, I think it's, you can't see it now, but when you used to go over the pass there at the Slough Summit, people said that there was a soldier cut into the rock and you could see the face of the soldier. Well, I'll tell you, You needed some imagination to see the soldier cut into the rock. But if you looked hard enough and with enough suggestion, then I suppose you could see it. Well, here it was. Christ said this disciple would never die until he came again. Here he was living and living and living. No, no. Christ never said that. And here's the lesson. Keep your ears open to what Christ really says. To what he really says. And isn't it telling? And again, you see why John, by the Holy Spirit, introduces one wee thing about Peter there in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now that disciple, which also leaned on Christ's breasts at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Remember that away back in chapter 13? When the Lord said, I say unto you this night, one of you shall betray me. And you get dear old Peter nudging John and saying, ask him who it is. See, John, Peter always loved to know what was going to happen. He always had that in his heart and his soul, and it infected the others. On the Mount of Ascension, don't they come to the Lord then? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were always speculating about what was going to be, and their speculation rested on a misunderstanding and a mishearing of the things that Christ had said. And my friends, by the grace of God, let's do endeavor to keep our ears open to really what it is that Christ is saying in his word. And doesn't that stretch over so, so many areas? And so he says, look, this is what Christ said. Not you won't die till I come again. Christ said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? When any of us say, my friends, the Bible says, by God's grace, let's be clear that it is what the Bible says. Not our speculations, not our own notions, not our translations, simply what the Bible says. But isn't it a lovely word, really? And John, I'm sure, loved the word. You see, he says, our Savior said, if I will, if I will. And what he's saying is that all things are in the hands of the Christ who wills all things that shall ever be. Wasn't it a favorite of John's to tell us that when they tried to take Christ, they couldn't because his hour was not yet come, and they took up stones to stone him, but they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. And finally, when they lead him out of the Garden of Eden, out of the Garden of Gethsemane, it's because his hour is now come. All things are in the hands of him who wills all things. And if I will, says Christ, that he tarry till I come. That's what he says, because all things are in his sovereign will. And so as he brings this gospel, as I say, to the conclusion, these concluding scenes, practical lessons in the concluding scenes for each and every one of us to keep our eyes open to self and to Satan, to keep our ears open to Christ and his word. Well, what about the concluding words themselves? And the concluding words, of course, have to do with the gospel itself, with the gospel of John itself, in fact. So very simply, four brief things. We'll think about the writer of the gospel, the author of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, and what we'll call the limitations of the gospel. Well, the writer of the gospel, and that's in verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, it's John himself, of course. It's John who has written the gospel, and he has written all of those things which the Holy Spirit has given him to write. But let me just mention the way he phrases himself there. This is that disciple or the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. Now, it's what you call a present perfect tense. And he is saying, this is the disciple which is testifying of these things. In other words, it's not simply a one-off that he has written down these things as a testimony concerning Christ, but he is saying, this is the disciple which is testifying of these things. Now, it's a lovely word, my friends, for this reason, because as I said earlier on, of all the disciples, John outlived all the disciples by many, many years. He was the youngest of all the disciples to be called of Christ. You remember, you get that youthfulness coming through earlier on when he outran Simon Peter to the sepulchre. They ran both together. Howbeit, it says, John did outrun Peter. He was younger, he was fitter. But he, though he had been called in his early days, now he is right at the end of his days, living, I don't know what age he lived to, well over 100 perhaps. It's said in one of the histories of the church after the word of God that they used to carry him into the church at Ephesus in his extreme old age. But you see, in his extreme old age, because the gospel was the last bit of John's writing, again, you get the different arrangements of the in the Bible of the different portions of God's word. But John wrote three letters, three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They were the first. Then he wrote the book of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, where he was in prison for the testimony of Christ. And then it was when he came back, and right towards the end of his life, by the Spirit of God, under the Spirit of God, he sat down and he wrote the gospel. And now, at the end of the gospel, in his extreme old age, he says, this is the disciple which is testifying of these things. And oh, my friends, to covet after that, that when it comes for any of us in the will of God towards the end of our life, that our testimony of Christ at the end of our life might be exactly the same as it was in the first day when we saw the Lord. You remember how he saw the Lord under the ministry of dear old John the Baptist when Christ came and John stood and two of his disciples, one of them was John, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And John began to follow the Lamb of God. And now, right at the end of his day, he says, this is the disciple which is testifying of these things. I tell you, my friends, in the Church of Christ today, what we need are men and women who laid firm hold on the one and only gospel of Christ crucified for our sins and never let go of that. Regardless of all the pressures and all the novelties and all the innovations, to be able to stand on the self-same gospel and say it is Christ and Christ alone. And I'll say this personally, and you know I don't make many references, I trust to self, but the day that I was converted, I knew that it was by the grace of God, and that same message, by the grace of God, is the message that will be preached here for as long as I am in this place. Don't you think we could all do tricks and create a circus and get men and women in? Did you not read the report there by an atheist, who decided to look in to the Church of Scotland, now going to change the hymn book? And they're going to bring in all different hymns, and they're going to throw out some of the old hymns. One of them that they're going to throw out is Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love. Can you imagine that? And this atheistic reporter, correspondent, decided to go and have a look at some of these new church arrangements. And he came into one church, and they ended up at one point in the service where they all began to do the Congo round the church. You know what the Congo is? He said, it took me back to my teenage days in Butland's holiday camp. And this atheistic correspondent ended up by saying, "As for me, tell me the old, old story." My friends, do you not think we could do that? I worked in Tin Pan Alley before I was converted, right in the heart of the entertainment world. Could we not crack a few jokes? Goodness sake, I'm an Irishman. You ever come across an Irishman that couldn't tell a joke? You can do all of those things. The only thing I want to do is to say this same gospel, which we testified at the beginning, we testify at the end. You know, somebody once said about the Apostle Paul that he was the kind of preacher who could have stepped out of his pulpit and into his coffin. And that's all we should aim to be by the grace of God. And it's a beautiful word. When you read it in the way in which it is written, indeed, this is the disciple which is testifying of these things. And right at the end of his days, indeed, he is testifying of Christ. This is the writer of the gospel that is now brought to its conclusion. What about the author of the gospel? Well, you say the writer and the author are the same thing. Well, that's normally the case, except when you come to the Word of God. And the writer of the Word of God, or the writers of the Word of God, of course, are John and Paul and James and Isaiah and all the others. But the author is the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you get that built into those final words as well. Verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things." Then you get this wee word, "And we know that his testimony is true." We know. Who? Don't you get those mysterious plurals in other places in the Word of God? When they set up the Tower of Babel, and it says, "Let us go down and see this thing that has come to pass." You get those kind of things in the creation itself. "Let us make man in our image." And so there comes to be inserted in there this word of the Holy Spirit: "We know that his testimony is true." And my friends, that's God, the triune God's own stamp of authority on this word. And when men and women and young people deal with the Bible, they're not simply dealing with a book that has been written at the hand of human writers, but the author of the book is none other than the Lord our God himself. Doesn't Peter say that no scripture is of any private interpretation? "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's how we view the Word of God and are to view the Word of God. What about the purpose of the gospel? Well, he has stated that already, of course, back there in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You remember our Lord was speaking to the disciples in one of his appearances after the resurrection in the upper room, and they were having all kinds of tussles to come to terms with the fact that it is by faith that you see Christ and know him. And so the Lord has told them, "Blessed are you, Thomas, you have seen and believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." And then many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What's the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel, my friends, is your salvation and my salvation. "Many, many other things," he says, "are written, but these are written, and the purpose for which they are written is that you might believe." Believe what? believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one, the one whom God appointed from the beginning to bring salvation down. And he says, this Jesus of Nazareth who walked this earth was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and raised up from the dead again. This is the appointed one. This is the Christ. This is the anointed of God. That you believe that. That Jesus of Nazareth is God's appointed Savior, and that believing that, you might have life through his name. You don't have life. You're dead, dead in trespasses and sins. But for those who desire life and many days and eternity forever and ever, then the life is extended in Christ Jesus the Savior. And the limitations of the gospel, when we say limitations, of course, we mean God's limitations. Same as when we speak about limited atonement, we mean that the atonement was limited to God's purpose, not that it couldn't have done any other thing, but that's what God limited it to. And this gospel, of course, has to work within its limitations. And so he says in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You see, that like Paul when he's writing in the Hebrews and he speaks about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, you see. And that's it, says the Apostle John. I've written within the limitations of this world, the size of this world. He says, if everything was written down concerning this Christ of ours, he says, well, the world itself could not find bookshelf space to contain all the volumes that should be written. And what that does is takes us into eternity. And even I think we would agree with the sentiment of the old hymn writer. Eternity itself is too short to utter all his praise. You see, it's endless. That's the point, my friends. This gospel, this Christ is endless, endless. The Bible is endless. Come to this last sermon, and I look just back the way we began preaching in John's Gospel on the 8th of November in 1992. That's 3.5 years ago. And this last page of notes is numbered 1724. Now that's from the likes of me. 1700 pages of notes over 3.5 years in the Gospel of John. But what's that? John lived with Christ. John saw Christ, heard Christ with his own ears, beheld his glory, he says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yet I can't tell all that he did. And if I wrote books from now until the hour of my death, the world could not contain the books that would have to be written. My Christian friend, the church doesn't need anything but the word of the eternal God. There's nothing else. And I tell you, at the hour of your death, don't think that you're going to cling on to anything else than this word of the eternal God that tells you all about Christ, your Savior. One of the many commentaries on John's Gospel concludes with these well-known words. They were found written on the wall of an asylum some years ago, but nothing could say, I'm sure, better the concluding thoughts of John. You know them, I'm sure. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. If you believe the Bible,
Come on.
When John says, Amen, you say, Amen. Amen, John. I believe it. I believe the testimony. I believe that the earth couldn't contain all that needed to be written about Christ, but I've got eternity ahead of me through Christ. And my unconverted friend, as John brings this gospel to its conclusion, where he started by identifying the Christ that you're to believe, remember that Christ is none other than the mighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is that same one. And he says, I'm testifying about him. Do you believe the testimony? And do you say with him, Amen and Amen? May the Lord give you the grace to do that. And know that this night, if God called you to appear before him, and please be assured he could do it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you stand in this Christ, accepted in him, forever and forever? The Lord give you the grace and grant you to believe that you might be saved. Amen.